Our lives are certainly governed and guided by multiple calendars. Then we've got our personal calendar, reminding us of our haircut appointment or that next doctor's visit. But then you've got your work calendar, organizing meetings and deadlines. Then there's the Hallmark calendar, making sure you buy a Mother's Day card or get that reservation for Valentine's Day. And then a fiscal calendar, usually starting over in January, sometimes in July. Then there's an academic calendar, rushing out to get school supplies before the rush or scheduling our vacation around spring break. And then, of course, an athletic calendar, keeping up with football, softball, or basketball season. And last but not least, there is the church's calendar, organizing our time around our faith. It is the anticipation of Advent as we wait for the birth of Jesus. It is the joy of gathering and celebrating Easter morning or stretching that out over the season of Easter. And it is recognizing Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and renewing what that means. And today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the most recent addition to the church year. In fact, most of those days and seasons go all the way back to the 4th century, but Christ the King Sunday was added in the 20th century. It is the last Sunday of the church year, where we think about the fulfillment of everything that Jesus said and did, the coming of the kingdom of God, where Christ is king. It's rooted in that ancient language about kings that we find in the biblical story. In fact, when the people of God finally settled in Israel, they looked around at all of their neighbors and they said, "We want a king like other nations." Even though God had said, "I am your king." And it's also the celebration that we find all throughout Scripture about King David being the model for every king. But then there's all of those critiques throughout the history of the people of God that we hear from the prophets over and over again about failed kings. And that's the reason that the prophet Jeremiah says this morning, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, that kings and shepherds were interchangeable. It was the leadership of the people of God." And Jeremiah is criticizing the current king, Jehoiakim, who, like other kings, had neglected the needs of the most vulnerable, the poor, the widow, and the orphan. But then Jeremiah strikes a note of hope, talking about a king that will come from the branch of David, who will restore all that is broken. Picking up on that storyline, the Gospel of Luke turns our attention to the people who are mocking Jesus as the King of the Jews. And then The Gospel of Luke focuses on the crucifixion as evidence as Jesus being a king, which admittedly sounds rather odd. That a king became a king through victory, not through defeat. And I guess it's fitting on the last Sunday of the church year that we revisit the last day of Jesus' life, but this is a strange picture of a king. A cross is not a throne. But during the crucifixion, we see Jesus startle us, no matter how many times we have read this story, that he turns to the criminals on either side of him and looks upon them with compassion. And then he looks out on the people mocking him with forgiveness. That as they are dividing up his clothes, he says, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It is the same self-giving love that we have seen throughout Jesus' life, which is rather unbecoming of a king. Kings are supposed to be powerful, commanding, forceful. But Jesus is selfless, humble, and serving. And yet, we celebrate Christ as king. Fred Craddock notices how the disciples do this grand flip-flop, that if you look at them and listen to what they say before the crucifixion, it is starkly different than what you hear from them afterward. That time and time again, they're telling Jesus to stop talking about suffering, because they say, when the Messiah comes, when the kingdom of God is fulfilled, there will be no more suffering. But then they change what they say after the crucifixion. That they say, yes, the kingdom of God has come. It has arrived. It's not yet fulfilled. But instead of saying, no more suffering, they now say, wherever there is suffering, you will find the presence of God at work. That is starkly different. That wherever you find suffering, you will find the love of Christ at work, putting things back together. Because of that selfless, serving love of Christ, who is King. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish theologian, had a profound impact on the history of the church. He was always encouraging people towards personal commitment and genuine conviction, instead of pointing to the power of the church in institutional authority. And he once told a parable that once upon a time, there was a king who was powerful, strong, commanded huge amounts of troops. He was wealthy and prosperous. And then he fell in love with a servant, servant who did not have any standing within society. And unsure about what to do, he sought the advice of his council. He wanted to know, how should I declare my love to her? And they all answered in one unified, clear voice, "Your Majesty should present yourself in all your glory, standing in front of her humble dwelling and presenting all that you have to offer. She will instantly fall in love with you." Sounds like an episode of The Bachelor. The king did not like this advice. It troubled him. It did not sit well because he genuinely cared for her. He didn't want to glorify himself. He wanted to honor her. So finally, he goes to her and presents himself as a servant. It is the self-giving love of Jesus. It is the solidarity of the commitment we make to one another. It is a different kind of king. We do not have official kings where we live, or do we? But we can seek out that same self-giving love. And we find it bubbling up in the corners of our lives in unassuming places. And one of those places is in the kitchen, rolling up our sleeves, donning an apron, serving those around us. Now, I know, it is an odd comparison. The kitchen with the cross. And we never want to talk about our faith glibly. But then again, when Jesus decided to talk about the meaning of his death, he chose a meal that, just like the ground is level at the foot of the cross, I have always found the ground being level in the kitchen. Everyone is welcome in the kitchen. And when we gather in that room, when we are in that space with others, there is something that binds us together other than dinner time. That everyone is welcome and everyone can lend a hand. That together we can create what is essential and delightful for this life. Just like the grace of God. It is essential and delightful. Traditionally, Christ the King Sunday, particularly in the Anglican tradition in Britain, has been called Stir Up Sunday. It comes from a prayer assigned to this Sunday in the Book of Common Prayer, where every year it is read, "Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by you be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord." that traditionally people, in celebrating this Sunday, would gather in the kitchen to make figgy pudding, that mysterious dish from We Wish You a Merry Christmas. That's what the people do on Stir Up Sunday. It's made with 13 ingredients representing the 12 disciples and Jesus. That in the kitchen, we find a self-giving love. A love that shows up. A love that forgives, a love that serves, a love that we can take with us out into the world. That we are called to stir up a love that can restore brokenness and that seeks out the needs of others. Because wherever we find suffering, we are called to bring the self-giving love of Jesus. Amen.